If you have your Bibles, let's make sure I'm on. Yep. If you have your Bibles, make your way to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. And we'll get to that passage here in a little bit. My guess is at one point or another in your life, you have felt alone. Whether you have a great family or great friends, I imagine there is still a time in your life when you felt like you were all alone. We can have all of the communication tools in our hand. We can have email that can quickly reach people throughout the world. We can visit someone in another country or across the U.S. right from our own phone, face to face. And yet, we are never more alone than we are at any time. All age groups, by the way, express the loneliness or the feeling of loneliness to some degree. But listen to me, ages 18 to 27. The Gen Z generation. According to a study on loneliness by Cigna, 79% of that age group expresses being and feeling alone on a regular basis. Maybe what's in your hand, namely your phone, isn't connecting you, but disconnecting you. So I want to talk to all the lonely people. We've all been there, haven't we? Maybe some of you feel that way right now. Consider chapter 28. For your soul. Here we will find Jacob, a very lonely man. Him and his mom Rebekah have plotted against their father and their brother to receive the blessing from Isaac, and they were successful. Quote unquote. However, in another sense, it was a terrible failure. Jacob was forced to leave his home to escape his brother killing him. And it's got to be hard to imagine what is going through Jacob's head as he's alone. Not very fun to be in your head, is it? When you're alone. Was he filled with regret for his actions against his brother? Was he mad at his mom? Or his dad? Was he feeling sorry for himself? Did he feel that God had deserted him? What we find in chapter 28 is God meeting a lonely man. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at night. By the way, it was customary for you to go into the town that he was supposed to go in. But Jacob didn't feel like he could get into that town or should go into that town. You kind of get an idea of his mindset. He's not in a good place. And he stayed there at night. That wasn't safe because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head. How would you like that for a pillow? and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set up a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz, as it was at first. The word Bethel means the house of God. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and I will keep, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for you, is a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. So while sleeping outside of town, Jacob has a dream, a vision. This wasn't a typical dream. It was a message from God. Jacob saw a ladder, a stairway from earth to heaven. And on that stairway were angels and going up and going down. And so this morning, what I want to do is draw out a couple things for us this morning. What's God's message to a lonely believer? What's God's message for a lonely believer this morning? Well, look at verse 15 again. The first thing I want you to see is God lets Jacob know he's always present. He's never alone. Verse 15, he says, what's more, God says, I am with you. In Jacob's day, by the way, it was common to think that God was territorial. In other words, what I mean by that is many people taught that your God was the God who oversaw your city, the place that you lived. And so pagans would believe that each God protected each city. And so Jacob might have thought that when he left the town of his father, Isaac, the town of his grandpa, Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, that God wasn't really with him anymore. That he was truly alone. And the first thing that God wants Jacob to know is that he is not alone. That is what we need to know first and foremost, follower of Christ. God is with you wherever you go. The the theological term is that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. We are never outside of God's reach. Now, this was not only important to Jacob, but it was important to Israel, who's listening to this on the way to Cana, that Moses is writing this. God will be with you, Israel, wherever you go. You will never be alone. By the way, in the New Testament, follower of Christ, Jesus says this to encourage his disciples minutes before he would ascend back into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all these things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So here's the message, here's the point. It's a simple message. You can feel alone. There are times when we feel alone. But if you are a follower of Christ, you are never alone. We must rely on this truth and not our feelings. Especially in those lonely times. Being alone is not uncommon. But we must speak truth from God's word in those times. David did when he felt alone. The very familiar Psalm 23. You remember it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Follower of Christ, in those lonely times, always remember the God of the universe is with you. And that's a truth you can hang on to. What else can we learn from Jacob's time here, being alone? Well, the second thing I think you can see from these verses is that God wants them to know that he's always working. He's working behind the scenes. Not only is God with you, he's working through every circumstance of your life, even your sin-cursed life. The Lord tells Jacob, I won't leave you. And by the way, I'm also working. Look at verse 13. I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. By the way, that might sound a little confusing, just on a caveat here. When Jacob says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, obviously Isaac's his father. But in those days, you would talk to the higher patriarch. And so Abraham was the father of Isaac, and so thus he is kind of a father of Jacob as well. That's just a side note, because that can be a little confusing. But listen to what he says. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Then look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep, some translations say, protect you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. Jacob may have felt that God had forgotten him because of his sin. Jacob needs to know that God is still at work, even though he's a sinner. Jacob doesn't see it, but God is molding his character at this moment in this loneliness. He's preparing Jacob like he's preparing us that know him. The ladder in this dream, it has angels going up and down. The idea here is that the angels are going up, bringing the needs of all the saints to God. And as they descend, God is bringing his message and the work of his actions. The idea for Jacob here is that God is always working. God is not absent in your loneliest of moments. Maybe as a result of your own sin, or maybe as a result of people sinning against you. Either way, you find yourself alone, and God is wanting to encourage you to say he's doing a work behind the scenes. Trust him. He's molding a character in us. I love what Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5 says. It's one of my favorite verses. The idea in Habakkuk is there's this prophet, and God is judging his people Israel because of their sin. And God tells Habakkuk, by the way, I'm going to send these Chaldeans, these unbelievers, to judge the believers. And Habakkuk's like, what are you talking about? You're going to use unbelievers to judge believers? That doesn't make any sense, God. I got a better plan. And God tells Habakkuk this. Look around. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your day, something you wouldn't believe it, even if someone told you about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is involved and at work. He has not forgotten you in your loneliness. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean he's not working. He is working in your character through everyday circumstances, molding you so that you will trust him. To trust the God of the universe. If you find yourself alone this morning, like Jacob, and maybe it's the result of your own sin, like Jacob, God has not abandoned you. God is working in that situation. He is always working. So not only does Jacob find from God that he's always present, not only is he telling Jacob that he's always working, these are good things to know to lonely people, but he also wants Jacob to know he will always be faithful to his promises. But look at verse 15 again. Behold, I'm with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God tells Jacob that he will be with him until he fulfills his promise. When is that time? Until Jacob leaves this earth. We need to grasp how incredible this is, that God is faithful. Jacob has been a scoundrel. An absolute scoundrel. He has deceived his father. He's deceived his brother. He has lied. He has deceived. And now he's being chased from his home. He's all alone. And God says, hey, I'm going to see you through this. I'm going to see you through this, Jacob, because I'm faithful. Follower of Christ, no matter how lonely you may feel, maybe it is a result of your own sin or sins against you, God will be faithful to his people. He will fulfill his promise through his son, Jesus Christ. You will receive eternal life in heaven. Isn't that incredible, sinner? Paul wrote this. It encouraged him. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Jesus is faithful. Even though Romans 7 says, if you read Romans 7, the precursor to Romans 8, is that you keep doing the things you don't want to do, and the things you want to do, you don't do, and you keep doing the wrong things that you don't want to do. That's New Craig Translation. It seems like the faithfulness of God to a bunch of sinners is an important reality and truth that we need to be reminded of. He writes it to the Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work, that is salvation, in you will bring it to completion. Lonely sinner, this is such good news. Then he writes to Timothy, who's a pastor, that he needs to tell other people about this too. He says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's possible that you feel alone because you failed. You've done foolish things. And you believe that you don't deserve the friends maybe that you have or the family that you have. The truth is, that might be true. But the message to Jacob, the message to us is simple. God is committed to us even though we are weak in our commitment to him. He's faithful. This is good news to a lonely Christian. So what should be our response? Well, I think Jacob shows us the response. He's just been told by God when his deepest, darkest times, his loneliest of moments, that God is present, he is working, and that he is faithful, and Jacob is jacked because of the truths of God's word. So here's his response. Here should be our response in the loneliest of times, in our greatest of failures. Our response should be just like Jacob's, and his first response is worship. Look at verses 16 and 17. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. He's with me. He hasn't left me. I'm not alone. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? What is this place? The idea of this place is this communion, this fellowship with the God of the universe and believer in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you have that every day. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 17 says, he was afraid. Now, this is not a fear that comes from somebody threatening him. It's a fear that comes from respect and awe. It comes from worship of the one true God. This is, by the way, a common reaction to those who worship God, and specifically his son Jesus Christ. Over and over again in the Bible, someone who has an encounter with God, they are terrified because of his greatness. They are overwhelmed and they worship. Moses at the burning bush, you remember? Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I am the Lord your God, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. He worshiped. By the way, in the New Testament, we see this in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. But follow all the way to verse 6. The disciples were terrified at what they saw. And they fell on their face down to the ground. They worshiped. Jacob realizes during this dream, he was on holy ground. And so he worships. Jacob sets up a monument of stones, and he uses those stones to remind him of this encounter with God. When we remember, when we realize who God is and what he has done through his son Jesus Christ, our response should be worship. And by the way, that's why we have communion. God instituted the communion table as a remembrance to those who know him, because we need reminders. Just like Jacob. The communion table is such a great opportunity to remind who you worship. The God of the universe. And specifically his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. So not only worship, though, I also see that he gets back on mission. What should be our response to God's message to the lonely Christian, to the sinful Christian? Well, number one, we worship a God who has forgiven us. Number two, we get back in the game. Look at verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give him, and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I'll give a full tenth to you. So let me summarize this mission. Let me summarize this vow. Here's what Jacob is saying. Because you are always with me. Because you are always working behind the scenes. Because you are always faithful. I give you my life. That's your mission. You were bought with a price. So serve the Lord. That's our mission. When we understand God's promises, we should be led to serve him. We realize that everything that we have is because of God. The response must be like Jacob. Do you remember Joshua? Remember his response as they're going into Cana? It's a familiar passage, but in Joshua 24, verse 15, he tells the people of Israel, if you refuse, listen to this, professor of Christ, someone who professes to worship Jesus, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you're going to serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served in the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites? You name the gods of today in whose land you now live. Joshua says, I'm on mission. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. So, as we conclude, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not alone. Will you trust him? He tells you that he's with you. He tells you that he's working in the circumstance behind the scenes. Will you believe him? He tells us he'll never let us go. Do you believe him? So worship him. and serve him. I want you to, as you leave, as you think about this sermon, I want you to do something. I want you sometime this week, I want you to do something that reminds you that God is always present with you. Maybe that's share with your family what God is doing. Maybe it's sharing with someone what you're reading in God's Word. But do something that tells you that God has never left you. That you don't live this each and every day without Him. Worship Him and serve Him every day, wherever He takes you. The last thing before we get to communion. You know, there's this ladder we see in chapter 28. The ladder is going from earth to heaven. The point also is that God is accessible. He wants to know, he wants Jacob to know, he wants Israel to know, he wants the Christ follower to know he is accessible. But the question we must ask is, what does the ladder represent? Not only that he's accessible, but that Jesus is the only way. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the ladder is only accessible to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul affirms this in Scripture when he writes in 1 Timothy. He says this in verse 5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That man is Christ Jesus. The communion table is for those who have trusted him. What is stopping you from trusting him? Just the other day, I met with a couple, and I don't even know if they're here. Lynn and Kevin here? No. I met with a couple just this week. They had just came last Sunday, and they heard the gospel. They grew up churched. Very similar kind of church I grew up. They knew about Jesus. They knew about God. But they had never put their faith and trust in the gospel. And they asked me, would you tell us about the gospel? And I shared the gospel with them. And both of them. Actually, Kevin turned to his wife and he says, I want that. Do you? And I said, praise the Lord, Kevin. And then Lynn's like, I want it too. And they both said, well, what do we do? And I took them to Romans chapter 10. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Place your faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And they did that right then. If you know Christ, the communion table's for you. If you don't know Christ, it's a reminder of what you have not done yet. When we hold that bread, we are reminded of Jesus' perfect, sinless life, a life that none of us could live. He lived that perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Someone innocent to die for the guilty. And the great transaction takes place when we put our faith and trust in him, that he gives us his righteousness and we give him our sin. Doesn't seem like a fair trade. we hold that bread and we are reminded of his sacrifice and how ugly our sin is. And it's a reminder, believer, to confess and repent often. For sin is the enemy. Then we hold that juice and we're reminded once again that his perfect, sinless life coupled with his sacrificial death, he had to die. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to die to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so we, even though this is morbid, we rejoice in his death. But we rejoice because we know that's not the end. He rose from the dead. He's alive. So this stone of remembrance is a reminder to every believer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds us who we worship and who we serve. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the reminder in Genesis 28 that you reach out to the lonely people. That you remind the Christ follower that we are never alone. And when we remind ourselves of the truths of God's word, we get back on mission. God, thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless. May this opportunity this morning at the communion table remind us of your great work on the cross, Jesus, so that you might get all the glory for our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said. So at this time, there'll be a song playing, and it's your opportunity, follower of Christ, to come up, receive the communion table, go back to your seat, and then we will receive the communion table together.